We read from Genesis 28, beginning with verse 10, Jacob's dream at Bethel. Let us hear the word of God. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord. And he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed, whether it the marginal readings and some by or at his head, he took that stone and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me, I will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's house. Then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we do believe that this story long ago is not just a historic moment, but Lord, we do believe you were revealing yourself to us. You were pointing us to the one who was to come, and that as your people long ago, Israel, read these words written by Moses, that there was that sense of knowing that your revelation had come to them, and that there would be a blessing to all the nations of the earth through the very seed of Jacob, the seed of Israel. We ask now, Lord, you would cause our minds to think your thoughts after you, and that we would not be left in our own shallow waters. O Lord, take us out into the deep, knowing that you are there with us always as your chosen people. Be with us now, for we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, if you look at this passage, certainly it would seem, here is this traveling son of Isaac. We have this traveling man to find a wife. That's the background that's given to us of the story. Rebekah's words with Isaac. Look at chapter 27. Just looking back a little bit there. Chapter 27, we have this aspect of verse 46. Then Rebekah said to Isaac, her husband, I'm disgusted with living because of these Hittite women. If Jacob takes a wife from among the women of this land, from Hittite women like these, my life will not be worth living. So Isaac called for Jacob, this is what she wants, and blessed him and commanded him, do not marry a Canaanite woman. Go at once to Paddan Aram, to the house of your mother's father, Bethuel. Take a wife for yourself there from among the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your number until you become a community of peoples. May He give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham so that you may take possession of the land where you now live as an alien. The land God gave to Abraham. Then Isaac sent Jacob on his way, and he went to Paddan Aram, to Laban, son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, who was the mother of Jacob and Esau. Now, it does seem like what we have here is this traveling man on his way to find a wife. But we know there's something more than just what was being given there as Rebekah spoke with Isaac to kind of make an excuse for Jacob. What's happening? Clearly, we need to understand this crucial passage. First of all, if you're taking notes, write it down. Jacob is escaping. Jacob escaped. What's the background? Look a little further back. Verse 41 of chapter 27. Esau had a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. And then it goes on. When Rebekah was told what her older son Esau had said, she sent for her younger son Jacob and said to him, your brother Esau is consoling himself with the thought of killing you. Now then, my son, do what I say. Flee at once to your brother Laban in Haran. Stay with him for a while until your brother's fury subsides. When your brother is no longer angry with you and forgets what you did to him, I'll send word for you to come back from there. Why should I lose both of you in one day? And as we all know, Rebekah doesn't see her son again. There is the loss there. Flee at once, she's saying. Don't do anything else. Right now is the moment. And here we have Jacob is a fugitive. And being a fugitive is not enjoyable. There was that which was hanging over his head. You can't help but think that even when he would sleep, I mean, if you remember the background, Esau was a hunter. He had gone out with his bow and he had brought back the venison. He knew what it was to bring down an animal. A hunter. Jacob was the hunted. As we have him as a fugitive, Jacob is plagued by guilt. He's pursued by doubts and propelled by fear. The hunter is after him. His escape, as we know, is a long and really lonely journey that he takes. And he doesn't see mother or father again. Isaac nor Rebekah. Jacob flees. And yet his deception, I would call it that of a boomerang that seems to come back upon him. He deceives, he lies, and then all of this kind of comes back on him. He leaves the land that he wanted to inherit. He leaves mother and father. He's no longer able to live in the land. He loses contact with the family. And that's the way sin seems to come in upon us. It seems to have a way of coming back and hitting us in the head. Jacob now running for his life as a fugitive, on the run. And he may be able to outrun Esau, but God pursues him. And so we come to the second point that we would make in the passage, Jacob dreams. We read in the New Testament, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. Jacob had never personally met with God. He had heard his parents, his grandparents, talk of God, the God, Yahweh, the Lord Almighty. But we have no record of his having come to know him and having met him. He comes, it says in verse 11, a certain place that he comes to. This is the very place that Abraham had been and built an altar and worshiped the Lord. All the way back in chapter 12, there his granddad had built an altar to the Lord. But old Jake had never really met and experienced the presence of God. Is Jacob seeking the Lord? Not at all. He's on a run. A run for his life. Running away. But he falls asleep. Remember again, Esau the hunter. I'm not sure how well he slept. In any case, we have that during the night, God reveals himself to Jacob. Now, as you know, there are a number of dreams through the Scriptures, and they're recorded with great detail, and we have interpretation of those dreams. This is the first recorded dream that we have. And here, as God reveals himself, Jacob sees really a staircase. It's that would be like one step and another step and right on up into the heavens. And as we look at this that's before us, that which is normally translated ladder, but really the picture is of that of a staircase of the angels bringing the message of God. Angels are those who are the messengers of God, bringing God's message. And God's message is brought to Jacob in this dream. First, Jacob, you are the true heir of the promises I've made to Abraham. Verses 13 and 14. Give us that truth. There above it stood the Lord. Now, if you'll look at most of your translations have a reading to the side, and it has there, instead of having it as something of being above it, if you look at verse 13 closely, your text probably has in the margin there beside him, not at the top of the staircase, but beside him, there is the Lord. And that can be translated either way, above on the staircase or beside him, there at his side in the very dream that he's having. The Lord is with him. John D. Currid, fine archaeologist, professor of Old Testament at Reformed Theological Seminary. He was at Grove City College when our son and daughter, oldest ones, were there. One of their favorite professors, he writes concerning this translation, saying, "The opening phrase of this passage may be understood in two possible ways. The preposition translated as on it, the staircase, can be interpreted as meaning that Yahweh is standing on top of the staircase that Jacob is viewing. That preposition, however, often means next to, near. And then the suffix can mean him. So the phrase could read, beside him, that is, Yahweh, is right next to Jacob. He is there with him. God didn't stand above him, but over him, near to him. Jacob says, verse 16, we have this word, when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. The Lord is saying, I am there with you. I am the Lord. Jacob, are you alone? No, the Lord is there. He is with you. Where is the Lord? He is in heaven, but he is also near to him at his very side, above him as he sleeps, there with him. He is beside me. In the New Testament, this passage is cited by Jesus, this dream, when Philip brings Nathanael to Jesus. Jesus says to him, "Nathanael, here is a true Israelite in whom there is no deceit. There's no guile. There's no falsehood." Now, do you remember Jacob's name has changed? What's his name changed to? Israel. He is the original Israelite. Here is Nathanael. You are an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Remember his name being changed, and yet we know there is that sense in which he was a deceiver, and yet God sets him in a new direction at Bethel. God reveals himself to him. Here is a son of Israel, Nathanael, in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael asks, "Where did you get to know me?" And the Lord says, "I saw you under the fig tree." We don't know the background of that, but somehow or another, that revealed to Nathanael that God, the Lord, Jesus Christ, was all-knowing. And that's when he makes that great statement, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And verse 1, or John chapter 1, verse 51, the question there must be asked. Turn with me to that passage we read earlier at the beginning of our worship time together, John chapter 1. How these two passages are related is fascinating. John 1, 51. Jesus tells him how he's going to see, Nathanael's going to see greater things than this. And he says, "I tell you the truth, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on" what? The staircase. Where did he go? What happened to the staircase? Jesus is the staircase. He is the means by which God communicates and brings His message to us. He is Jacob's ladder. He is the staircase upon which we find the angels are ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Jesus is the staircase to heaven. We read those familiar words from the lips of the Lord Jesus, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." He is that one mediator between God and men. Jesus. He is the one staircase that brings us the message of God. But notice in this passage also in his dream, these promises that are made. Verse 14, all the way back to Genesis 28 now. Promises to Jacob, they are astounding. Almighty God seeks out this fugitive who was fleeing, who was running for his life, this scoundrel, Jacob, and God Almighty tells him that all the promises he's made to Abraham, all the promises he's made to Isaac, are for you, for you. And of course we ask the question, did Jake deserve those promises? Not at all. God is the giver. Verse 15, there it is before us. "I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you." There they are. We can count them. One, "I am with you." Two, "I will protect you." Three, "I will bring you back to this land." Jacob deserves God's curse, but he receives God's blessing. This is truly the God of grace. He is gracious. He is gracious as He reveals Himself to Jacob. He is gracious. So here is Jacob running for his life. Here is Jacob dreaming his dream. And then he wakes. And Jacob worships. Verses 16 through 22, we have Jacob worshiping. Bethel is that very house of God. God has been here. And he marks that place as the very gate of heaven. The Lord is in this place. He's been in God's presence. And he's in that same place, I believe, as all those who come into God's presence and acknowledge how great He is. It's that, woe is me, I'm undone. And then he begins to worship. At daybreak, it tells us that he takes the stone and he anoints it with oil. Here is this house of God. And that's a little bit of the reason why, as I read this, I think the Hebrew can be translated that it wasn't that he was using it as a pillow, but rather that he had the stone at his head as protection, that he was leaning against it. Because I'm not sure anything that you could use as a pillow could suddenly be propped up as a place, as a monument, as an altar that you could anoint with oil and would mark a place. But here is this moment in which he vows a vow, literally. He tithes a tithe. Verse 20. Some would say as they read this vow that he's making that he's still bargaining with God. If you do all this for me, then I will follow you. But this is really the pattern of a vow. As you, O Lord, have promised, as you are faithful to your promise, you are my God and I will be faithful to you. I don't believe that we have old Jacob still bargaining with God. Vows are really never made in the Scriptures in order to make God to do something that He's not willing to do. What a foolish thought. Some think, oh, if I could only pray loudly, loud enough that God would then hear me, if I could be fervent enough, if I could not do something long enough, not eat or not sleep or whatever, somehow or another, God would have to do what I want Him to do. We don't change things, nor do we change God. But we come to God with our petitions and we worship Him. And in obedience, we come and make our vows on the foundation of the promises of God. If God is with me, then God is my God. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac is my God. And so it tells us that he tithed a tithe. That is, he gave a tenth. And this makes us think back to Abraham, his granddad that tithed. And we see, I believe, something taking place here. We see Jacob changing from being the heel grabber, the grabber, to being the giver of what God has given to him. And that there's something of a lifetime commitment that's involved with Jacob's life at this point. Lessons for us. Certainly, we need to mark down this whole passage points us, as we have the fullness of God's revelation with John chapter 1, that Jesus is the staircase to God. He is the means, the medium by which God communicates to us. That God has spoken in times past. Let's read those words from Hebrews chapter 1. Mark that down in our lives, that the Word of God has been given to us in Jesus Christ. God's message has come to us in Him. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. At many times and in various ways, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. He has all the promises of Abraham and Isaac that they received. He is the heir of all of that, and through whom he made the universe. John 1:51, we must understand Jacob's dream with the fullness of God's revelation that Jesus is the staircase. And then secondly, if you notice in the passage, the great emphasis that is here is that God will be with Jacob. And we have the promise, though we may feel something of an aloneness and at times be by ourselves and feel forsaken and all the difficulties and things that we wish were not that way, and yet we hear those words, if God be for us, who then can be against us? Alone. But God was near to him. Did he deserve it? No, but God was near to him. I am the Lord. I am with you. Turn over to those words in Isaiah that are so beautiful. We sometimes sang the hymns based upon these promises found in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 41, we read of God's promise to be with us. So do not fear, Isaiah 41 verse 10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Or looking a page over, Isaiah 43, those words in one of our great hymns, Isaiah 43, verse 2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And then one last lesson from this passage of Jacob's dream. And that is the question, have we come to that place where we really have seen the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob as our God? Have we come to surrender all to Jesus? I surrender. Jacob made a solemn promise at the sight of this stone. If the Lord would bring him back to his father's house in peace, he would serve the Lord his God. The stone would be like a temple to him, to remind him that he was to give the Lord a tenth of everything he received. He would also worship the Lord at that place. Have you come that there is really that holy living of a vow before the Lord? Yes, you know the Lord Christ, not just as Savior from your sins, but He is the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jacob promised to serve the Lord, if the Lord would bring him back in peace, he was not laying down some kind of a condition. He believed without a doubt that God, the Lord, would indeed bring him back, and that he would then offer his life in that land to the Lord by giving the Lord one-tenth of his possessions. He was showing that he surrendered his whole life to the Lord. Have we given ourselves all that we are unto the Lord to enjoy Him and worship Him? To Jacob, it was a holy place. That stone became a standing symbol for him. A holy place standing for the entire country that God had promised to him. He wanted the entire land to be a holy land which the Lord was to be served. That house of God, Bethel, marked the whole land as a house of God. Now, we live on the other side of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. He ascended upon high. He is at the Father's right hand. He is Lord of all the land. There is that sense in which we may serve the Lord anywhere on the earth. And then after the renewal of heaven and earth, the earth will be Bethel, the house of God, in the fullest sense of that teaching. Then God will dwell among men forever. There is a worship that is to take place in our own hearts and minds as we present ourselves to Him. We truly are God's chosen people, just as Jacob was, without any merits in ourselves, but Christ is our Lord and Savior. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do thank You that Christ came down and revealed to us Your amazing love. We thank You, Lord, that we have been chosen in Christ, not because of anything good in us, but because of Your amazing grace and love that has been poured out upon us. We ask now, Lord, for Your blessing upon us. May Jesus Christ be praised. Amen.